Second Peter, please. Thought I'd talk for a few minutes tonight about making your calling and election sure. There's two facets of our walk with the Lord. One facet is what God does supernaturally. The Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And the Apostle Paul writer uses two words in that scripture that are important. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. Take it back, another scripture. He says, for he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And when it says that he became sin for us, it has to do with taking existing, the word means to take existing ingredients, mix them together, and come up with an outcome. Kind of like baking a cake, you know. And when we look at Jesus became sin for us, he became sin for us by going through a process of walking upon this earth, taking upon himself the worry and care of humanity, went to the cross, and physically was persecuted, and physically became a sin offering. There wasn't anything supernatural about it in the sense of him getting to the point to where he became the sin offering. That was what he did through a process. And the Apostle Paul uses a word that describes the idea of taking existing issues and putting them together and coming up with an outcome. But then when he says that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that word become is a supernatural word. It speaks of a supernatural occurrence. So he went through the process. He embraced the sin of humanity by going through a process. But once he went through that, through the Holy Spirit, we become his righteousness through a supernatural process. Not anything we do other than just simply embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, and something supernatural happens. The old sin nature is destroyed and removed, and God puts his nature on the inside of us. And we become the sons and daughters of God. As we walk with the Lord, then we need to remember that that process that takes place at salvation, then following that, it's a different process. It's a process of discipline. It's a process of verbally praying, communicating with God verbally. It's a process of spending time reading the scriptures and learning about God. It's a process of praying, finding a posture somehow that reflects your attitude in your heart to pray. There's a gathering of yourself with God's people to celebrate. We call it the assembling of the saints, or we call it church, but it really isn't church. We're the church. In the culture, we've become the church in the sense that we go to church, but scripturally speaking, the church comes here. Amen. You're the church. This isn't the church. This is the building that the church worships in. And so there's a lot of things we can go through the scripture that all of you well know. For instance, I was thinking about forgiveness today, about an issue. And forgiveness is something you have to do. You just can't say, Lord, forgive them. You got to forgive them. And the reconciliation process is not, well, God, heal the problem. No, you got to go to them and if you will, deal with that issue. I mean, it's like, you know, we can pray for people in the area of forgiveness, but ultimately, we've got to go there and be reconciled. Something we have to do. God's not going to do it for us. And I love Ephesians 2:8-9. You all know that one. For by grace that you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the relational side of God, that he confers upon us grace or favor and gives us the gift of eternal life. But then he says, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's the grace side of salvation, where we receive it by virtue of faith in his provision. But then on the other side, there's the works that we are required to do if we follow Jesus. Of course, Jesus says a couple times in Scripture that if we're going to follow him, what do we have to do? Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so to each of us, that cross may be different. That cross may be, and the cross idea is dying to whatever is trying to hinder us from walking with God. And that for all of us is different. And even in individual lives, that may change as we grow in God, because we relate, obviously, we relate differently today to God than what we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, because of our growth patterns. And so all those things. So what I'm saying here then is that there is a side to salvation that sometimes we lose sight of, and that's that it's the idea that we make it work. As somebody said, not originally with me, is that gifts are given, the fruit is grown. We receive by faith the things of God, but if you're going to bear the fruit of the Jesus life, you got to cultivate the soil. I mean, it's his seed that's planted in us, but then we have to cultivate the soil by making right choices. And if you will, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When I was down in Indiana pastoring, they used to use a phrase down there, rooting around my stump. And what they meant was, anytime I got on their case, they'd come and say, oh, pastor, you rooted around our stump today. And, well, that's what happens, is the part of the cultivation process is you submit to somebody's teaching, and you let that, if you will, penetrate your life where it stirs up things. And obviously, if you've ever weeded, you're going out there and you're ripping up stuff out of the soil. And obviously, you mess up the soil. Smooth it over, and then it plant more seed, or plant seed, or water, whatever, and it almost looks like it heals itself, but it doesn't. But it gets beyond the point of where you're picking up. And so, in our walk with the Lord, that's what happens. And Hebrews says that the Word of God is as a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the spirit and the soul, even the marrow from the bone. And so we know that the sword of the Spirit is a act of penetrating the very core of our being to help, if you will, separate us from some of the things that are dragging us down and hindering us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing here he says in verse 1, he says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith. Now, it's important to recognize that what he's saying here is that being an apostle of God, being a man of God, the faith that he had in God was no different than the faith the people had that he was writing to. And we've allowed in the church today to develop an elitism, where those men and women of God who are functioning in a ministry level sometimes are allowed a position that we just wish we could be as good as they are, and we wish we could do it like they do. And you know what? They didn't die for you. Amen. Jesus did. Right. And so this Peter is saying here that I'm writing to you who have obtained a like precious faith that I have. You see, there's only one gift of faith. There's not one gift of faith for the big shots, and one gift for the small shots, and one gift for the no shots. Just one gift of faith that he says he's given to all men. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the usage of the word knowledge here is not just knowing about God, but it's knowing about him experientially. is getting past the point to where we are just having knowledge about the existence of God and embracing the idealism or the ideas that he gives us in the scripture, and the concept of a supreme being giving us life through the person of Jesus Christ. That's all true, and that's what we embrace. But then it has to come to a point to where it becomes a personal encounter, where we truly, when we sit down and spend time before the Word, we're not just reading the Bible. We're actually hearing God speak to us personally. When we're praying in a place of prayer, we're not just talking to God. We're carrying on an interactive conversation with Him. We're hearing Him speak to us in ways that we know that we're just not here talking to some God up there in the universe way far away, but we're speaking to a God who's involved where we're at right now at this very given moment. And so he goes on to say, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, may the grace that sees the good and the provision to cover the bad in you, and the peace which is and grace which is God's divine favor, he said, let that be multiplied. Let it just grow and grow and grow and grow as you enter into a personal knowledge with God on a prayer level, on a personal level, on a word time level. It's like anything else. Proverbs says, if you want friends, do what? Huh? Make yourself friendly. Do you know there are people that walk in this building as small as we are and leave this building without hardly talking to anybody? Did you know that? When we do our go around, where do we find them? The same spot that they sat on when they walked in. And it amazes me how that and we always hear, anytime we talk to people about Living Waters, I just never felt so much love in a church I've ever been in all my life. And I really believe that's true. So it amazes me how that people can come in and not become interactive with everybody, but they've been coming and God bless them. We want them to keep coming. Amen? We want more. Hello? We want more. But the point being is that the real value of Living Waters Chapel is found when we interact with one another. And that's the same it is with God. And Peter is saying that the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ is to be an experiential knowledge. Then he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. Now the word pertain, if you've got, well, I'm sure in whatever version you're using, is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. But what it means, but the translators have used the word because what Peter is saying here is that God's divine power has given us all things that enable us to enter into the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so he's starting to lay the foundation for something that I'll get into in just a moment. But he's wanting us to understand that we have been given all things. In other words, you don't have to go search someplace else to get what you need from God. You've got it right here in this book. And you've got it in your personal relationship with the Father. All things. All things you could possibly need to enter into the goodness and blessing of God is already put to your account. God says of Abraham that faith was put to his account. In other words, God says, okay, because of your walk with me, I'm going to declare that you've already deposited in, if you will, the reservoir of heaven, the faith that is necessary to see the impossible take place. God says, I've deposited in your account whatever is necessary for you to acquire whatever you need to enter into the fullness of life in Christ. You don't have to go someplace to get it. You don't have to go run to some preacher. You don't have to go run to somebody's book. You don't have to go run to somebody's TV program. You don't have to go run to some big meeting. You've got it right now in the person of Jesus Christ. When you go to those places, don't go there to get something you can't get someplace else. Go there to celebrate. Good preacher, Pastor. Amen. I'm glad you're excited about this on a Wednesday night. He says, whereby are given us exceeding great, verse 4, precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, you're not going to get eternal life when you go to heaven. If you're waiting to get to eternal life when you get to heaven, you're waiting too late. You might find out you missed it. But if you understand that in Christ, you have eternal life right now, right this moment. You've got the life of God in you right now. All right? And then he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. All right? Now, here's where he's starting to get where the rubber hits the road. Make a point of understanding that out of that relationship of faith, you begin to, out of that relationship, you begin to if you will, provide in abundance faith that is needed for the impossible. The word "add" is the word that's interpreted, translated "add" here, is something like, okay, I've got God, now I'm going to get some faith and add faith to my relationship. And that's not what Peter is saying. Peter's saying is, out of that relationship that you have with God, let faith grow. Let it grow. Let it become enlarged in your life. Don't think of faith as coming from God because of what you read. Let your relationship with God, as you enter into a fellowship with Him, produce faith, which is confidence that what God said, God's going to do. How many would be willing to admit? You don't have to raise your hand, don't have to nod your head, don't even have to go like this with your eyes or anything. But you would admit that the last big blow up that the enemy threw in your life, that bomb he dropped in your life, all of a sudden you realize, man, I got to go pray. Now, I'm glad that was your response. I've been in the same place. But really, we need to understand that those things shouldn't drive us to prayer to get faith to deal with the problem. We need to be allowing faith to grow in our hearts because of our relationship with God. And, you know, we're coming up on 49 years in our marriage. I trust her a whole lot more than I did now than I did 49 years ago. I've got a whole lot more faith in her commitment to our marriage now than what I did 49 years ago. Didn't mean I didn't love her. We got to admit that on day one of marriage, there's a lot of anticipation it's going to be okay. But after a few years, you understand why. Because you've entered into a relationship with this person, and that produces faith in them and them in you. It's no different with God. Faith in God is not a matter of just reading information about Him. That's what gives us direction. But really what's important is an interactive relationship with God. To where, you know, we got a new TV for Christmas, flat screen. And I've enjoyed watching, because it just, all the color explodes, and it just really nice. But I've noticed something. I haven't got one bit closer to anybody I've watched than what I was before on our other TV. The only way I'm going to be able to get close to these people is go to the studio and interact with them. There's a lot of people that approach God like we do TV. We just kind of keep a distance and just watch Him. Listen to Him. But man, we need to take that step and jump inside the TV like Alice in Wonderland did. Just jump right in there. Spend some time fellowshipping. Good preaching, Pastor. I'm enjoying this more than you are, I think. So, to faith, if you will, let faith grow out of your relationship. So out of your relationship with God, then let faith become reality. And then out of that, let virtue. Virtue, by the Greek definition, is moral or personal excellence. It's kind of like those people that you just want to be around because there's just something about them that draws you to them. Well, what is that? Well, it's what the Bible calls virtue. It's moral or spiritual excellence in their life. It's interesting he uses this first word here, because if what we believe we have in our relationship with God doesn't affect how we communicate ourselves to the world, then something's wrong with our faith. Something's wrong with our relationship, because it has to get from the prayer closet out here to where people live. If the prayer closet doesn't make a difference in your relationship with people, then it's not that something's wrong with the people, something's wrong with your prayer life. If you stop thinking about it, there's something wrong with everybody, including us. All right? But we have a tendency to want to fix other people. And that's okay if we understand that fixing other people comes after God fixes me. Then to virtue, let that grow into, again, a higher level of spiritual knowledge, interactive knowledge. And then let that interactive knowledge create in you temperament or temperance, which is self-control. You know, all things being equal, most of the time, when it comes to our infant children, we feel pretty confident we're in control. Most of the time. Okay? But as they grow, it becomes a bigger challenge, doesn't it? Okay? But here's the point that Peter's making. Peter's saying there comes a point to where, out of your relationship with God, that when huge challenges hit you, you don't have to respond to them emotionally. When you respond to what you can't control emotionally, then you're looking for an outcome that you're not going to get. Because the enemy doesn't respond to your emotions. You can scream and stomp your feet and yell at the devil all you want. He's just going to stand there and laugh at you. But you, in self, and remember, temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. In other words, when everything's unraveling around you, the worst thing in the world we can do to look for an outcome is to unravel ourselves. We have to maintain self-control. But self-control is not just a decision, I'm not going to let this thing get me. I've had people tell, I'm not going to let this thing get me anymore. You know, and you've got to say, I'm not going to let something get me anymore, you're going to get God. Because the only way to deal with not let this thing get me anymore is go back to your prayer closet. Let the Holy Spirit build in you that sense of knowing that God is in total control and He's going to work out the detail. And then you can approach that thing in self-control. Doesn't mean it's going to change overnight, but you're not going to be controlled by it because you're controlled by an inner spirit called the life of Jesus. Then he says, and to temperance, self-control, patience. Patience is not putting up with the problem. We have distorted the word patience because preachers have gotten up and told you what it was wrong. What they told you was wrong. They haven't listened to me yet. Patience isn't putting up with. Patience is comes from two Greek words, which means to abide beneath something. What am I abiding beneath? The authority of God's word. And when I abide beneath the authority of God's word, I don't have to act reactively to deal with problems that I can't control. See, once I've gone through this process and I've made the point of letting this grow out of my spiritual life, My life in fellowship with God, I'm able literally to function in a way that I am abiding beneath the authority of God's word. And there's a scripture in Hebrew in Psalms. I can't remember the reference, but Paul's or David says, "God, you make my way perfect, and you maintain my lot." When God maintains your lot, that means that no one else can. No one can shake you off of that place to where He's got you. And so Peter is going from patience to temperance to patience, from patience to godliness, which is being like God. How long do you think God was patient with humanity? For eons. And then from godliness to brotherly kindness. You know, when you really are convinced that God's in control, you don't have to try to control your brother. He's God's problem, not yours. And then brotherly kindness to charity. And that's love that says there's value in that person. I may not like the way they're functioning right now, but there's value because Jesus died for them. Now he says, if these things be in you. He doesn't say these things are in you. If they be in you. How do they get in me? By me going back to square one, saying, okay, Father, you have filled my life with the presence of Jesus. Now help me in my relationship with you to allow faith to grow. And out of faith will come virtue. And out of virtue will come the whole thing that I've read to you. We'll go through all that again. But if these things be in you and overflow, abound, overflow, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, the word lacks is an important word. Doesn't mean that they don't exist. It just means that they're not present. There's a difference. He's not saying that, but he that doesn't have these things. But the Greek says, he that is not allowing these things to be a present tense characteristic of their life. He said, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You can just take that and just put distraction. Things distract us. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence, same work as our word down here when he says, give all diligence, add to your faith. His same word, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, you don't have to do these things. You can go on to the next sermon if you want. Or go run back to the last one you heard. But he's saying, if you want to make sure that you stand fast, you've got to do these things. And he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You do it. God, not God. You do it. Now, it ultimately goes back to God. We all know that. But the idea is that you are a co-laborer together with God. And you're not walking this walk by yourself. You're walking with Him. He's empowering you to do what He did when He was here on the earth. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talk about kingdom living, don't we? Living in the kingdom. And we do live in the kingdom. But he's saying here that there's an abundant entrance made available to you if you do these things. But if you don't do these things, you're going to be struggling out here on the perimeters, way out here on the outside, trying to struggle with stuff that if you just take a step on the inside and let the Holy Spirit begin to develop these things in you, that those issues will not control your life. God doesn't want you to be controlled by the world in which you live. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, then God's whole plan, God's whole mindset. As a matter of fact, Romans 8 says that when he put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, he put the Holy Spirit inside of us with a program to make us, to conform us to the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean to get you saved. It means to conform to the way Jesus Christ walked. And I'm sure each of us would be willing to admit that right now, where we're at in our faith life, compared to where he was in his, he definitely was ahead of us. We got some ways to go to catch up with him. But he doesn't say we can't get there. He just says, make sure that you understand the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you so that you can be conformed to the image. And the Greek in the word, the word for Greek for conform means to change from the inside, not the outside. When I was a boy, pastors had a tendency to beat people up with a word. You gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta be this, you gotta be that. And scripturally speaking, in that one in particular, when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's really, the Greek is a derived likeness, like a DNA is inside your children. For as they grow, for them literally to become just like you. If you haven't discovered this or not, here's a good one for you. If you look around, your kids are just like you. They may not be the spit image of every facet of your life, but there's a lot of who they are comes from you because they've got your DNA. Well, I believe that in the Holy Spirit, in the Word, that it's true about the Holy Spirit, we have the DNA of God on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is there to make that, whatever changes are necessary, so we can have a derived likeness from the inside, not pressure from the outside to conform, but likeness on the inside that literally we just naturally grow into that way of living the way Jesus did. I want to be like him, but I can't be like him because I want to be like him. There's some things I need to do to make sure that I'm making my calling and election sure. But the greater issue is the Holy Spirit growing on the inside of me so I can be conformed, so the DNA will become like him. But that starts with me making the step. Don't say you need to do this, but mentally do this anyway. Is someplace right on the wall or over a door. This is my meeting place with God. And just let that be a meeting place with God. And in that meeting place with God, he'll start all this stuff moving. But you see, I've got to get up from watching my wonderful television that doesn't do anything for me personally or interactively, doesn't enhance my life in the sense of becoming, you know, interactive with these people that are all dressed up, looking beautiful, and all sharpened, all that stuff. You know how they look on TV. TV makes ugly people look good. It does. It does. But you know what? I've got to walk away from that whole mindset and go over here to the prayer closet and get involved in not just the mindset of God, but the heart set of God. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, your word has given us some steps to take. Lord, our steps simply bring us closer to you. They don't make us spiritual. They bring us closer to you so that the Spirit of God can grow out of us. But Lord, we have the choice to make that step toward that kind of encounter with you. I ask you tonight, Heavenly Father, you help each of us to take a step closer to where you want us to be than perhaps where we are. And God, give us a passion and a heart, a hunger, a desire to want to run to you, Lord, and to fellowship with you. We ask you, Lord, you bless each one here tonight. Make the rest of the week fruitful. Make it blessed. Saturate each heart and mind, Father God, with the touch of your Holy Spirit. More than what they've known in their lives before. As I've said, Lord, and I prayed today, Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall upon each one of them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.